during its last close contact with Earth. At the beginning of this era now coming to an end, Atlantis went down, Lemuria disappeared, waters covered most of the land masses. Before this, Europe and America were one land mass, also eastern Brazil and western Africa. If you take a world map, you'll see that you can make these continents fit together like a giant jigsaw puzzle. That separation was caused by Hercules's close encounter with the Earth. What's going to happen when it comes by again? California falling into the ocean is going to be caused by this planet. Why hasn't this information been revealed to the world? What I'm telling you was written in the Fatima message. Remember I mentioned this silent group? Yes. When you met me, you asked why we have chosen to be far away in the mountains in a remote part of the world. It's because we're afraid of being crucified. Remember what happened to Jesus when he spoke about love and friendship and brotherhood? This is what we teach. We have to live here where no man from your earth can come. That makes sense. Tell me more about this planet, Wormwood or Hercules. After the last Hercules visit to our solar system, Adam and Eve appeared on Earth. Moses wrote about them as the first human creatures created on Earth. But actually Adam and Eve were only the beginning of the era of humanity in your world. Remember Noah and Moses spoke about the deluge? Was that one of the times Wormwood passed around here again? Yes, that's right. The Bible was written about, what, 3,000 to 4,000 years ago? Something like that. So the actual beginning of this era, from the going away of Hercules to the coming back to Hercules, is about 6,666 years. Correct? That's it. And we're about to complete another cycle of 6,666 years by the year 2001. What about this final judgment? When is that going to take place? The final judgment started about 10 to 15 years ago. The final judgment has already started? I asked, kind of surprised. I know this is going to sound shocking and ridiculous to you, but only because this information is new to you. What we're doing now is preparing the ground. I just want you to know that this celestial body of great volume exists. It's a scientific fact that your world is losing speed of rotation on its axis. That means the days are getting longer. Before the turn of the century, scientists discovered this change of about 1 second per century. Around 1900, they revised those computations, and they discovered, to their surprise, that this loss in speed is, in fact, at least 1 second per year. By now, I would say there's about a minute's difference from the last century. This is one of the reasons the Earth is accumulating excessive weight on its poles. The press recently in Soft Hive announced that the terrestrial axis is suffering a sort of deviation, and that's the cause of the atmospheric probes Soft Hive LEMS that have been apparent since 1950 or thereabouts. Remember those big earthquakes? I guess you were too young to remember that, and probably weren't very interested. We've been studying all these phenomena in a very scientific way. As far as your planet is concerned, the whole story is in your Bible. All you have to do is search for it, and you'll find it. Our scientists and other people who are aware of the existence of Hercules are making preparations. Be soft-cause we know it's coming. On this planet of yours, our mission is to inform the people who actually want to know about this. We're here to help them, and to take a group of your people to start the next era, the Age of Aquarius, once the cataclysms have passed. You remember the Garden of Eden, Paradise, Utopia, Eternal Life? This is what I'll be teaching you. These refer to a place Jesus promised, where everything is beautiful, harmonious and peaceful. You'll be writing about your experiences here, about what you've learned. You're going to have enough understanding to grasp these things. By watching the news, reading newspapers, magazines and books, and doing your research, you're going to become convinced that what I'm telling you so far is true. Many of the things I tell you will be happening right before your eyes. I'm confident you can help us do it. So I thank you for coming. I think you're a good person who will never regret having made this kind of decision. By the time we finished this conversation, we had arrived in a small town called Conception. We drove through it, saw its highlights and continued driving. We stopped by a river, where we sat and spent a beautiful quiet afternoon. I was very deep in my thoughts, due to the new and somehow frightening things I'd just heard. Being with Rama, knowing that I was also cultivating my spirit, I was no longer afraid. Rama and I decided to take in a movie in Huancayo that night. We had such an enjoyable evening we decided to stay overnight. Chapter 11. The Antichrist. Sunday morning we got out of bed a little before noon. We'd been up rather late the night before. The Sunday fair in Huancayo was on again, and Rama suggested I browse around for a while if I wanted to, as she had something to attend to. We checked out of the hotel and agreed to meet there later so we could drive to a car together. By 2 o'clock, we were on our way, observing some very beautiful scenery, small villages, natural gardens, orchards with trees in full bloom, and a river winding through the valley. It was so peaceful that we both felt the urge to get out of the car and become part of that magnificent landscape. We got off the main road and drove along for a couple of minutes until we found a spot with lots of grass and trees near the water. The sun was shining on the river in such a way that it seemed like a gigantic serpent, curving over the immense valley. Once we were comfortable in our own little piece of paradise, Rama announced that we would be talking about the Antichrist and that I would have to start using my imagination to put things together. She asked me if I were relaxed enough to learn. I said I was. She began by asking me if I had read the books of Daniel and Revelation and the 24th chapter of Matthew. I did, I answered, but with my limited knowledge, I couldn't understand it. That's okay. I imagine some of the things you read have remained with you. Yes, dreams, prophecies, lots of talk about the everlasting God, magicians, sorcerers and astrologers. I imagine the angels in Daniel were also ufonauts. 181. Yes, of course. Whenever you come across angels in the Bible, you should automatically assume that they are extraterrestrials. It's obvious Daniel had contact with these angels, or should I say extraterrestrials, and that they knew a great deal about God. That's right. God as a third force. You just said that there are magicians and sorcerers mentioned in the book of Daniel. At the time, it was common for a king to have people like that on his staff. Then there are the dreams about animals and monsters with 10 horns. This is where we'll begin talking about the Antichrist. Now I don't mean that the Antichrist is going to be an animal or a monster with 10 horns. Here, read the 7th chapter of Daniel. Read the whole thing. She handed me the Bible and I read the chapter. Afterwards, I said, in this part of Daniel, it occurs to me that he had a sort of premonition, not too clear even to himself. In verses 15 and 16, he confirms that. In chapter 8, he has a similar dream, and in verse 15, he tries to understand it again. In verse 17, he hears the voice of Gabriel, telling him that what he is seeing in these visions won't take place until the end of time. In verse 18, he faints, then gets back up on his feet. I found in Revelation that John faints twice when he's talking to one of the angels. I wanted to ask you, before I forget, why do these people faint and try to worship the angels or extraterrestrials? Because they were terrified. Those visions were really awful. Did Daniel and John see the same things? Exactly the same. Wow, what a trip. A trip in the sense that both of these men had contact with the same kinds of gods and angels that are among your people here on Earth. Since the beginning of time, we've been cultivating this planet Earth with the teach-softenings of the eternal God of creation, which for us is the third force, the third energy. Read Revelation, chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. And I John saw these things, and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. You see, the angel here tells John that he, the angel, is nothing but a servant of God and equal to terrestrial beings. He even reminds John to worship only God. I say this because I want you to be clear that the visions of these men were real events. There were people who had close contact with beings from outer space. Their spirits were developed to the point of being able to transport their ananas and ananites to other dimensions, and therefore, being able to foresee Corning events in the form of visions, dreams, revelations, and prophecies. In Daniel 9, he prays for his land, and then he has another vision. You're saying that Daniel and John were able to get themselves in that self-trance state, which puts them in tune with another force, another dimension. That's what I am saying. I did find similarities between those two books and those two men. But there's some confusion as to the time element. Daniel had his visions about 480 years before Jesus the Christ was born. And then John was able to see the same things 5 centuries later. How could that be? When we study about the fourth dimension, you'll understand that for a spirit, time and space are nothing. What is this fourth dimension? Sounds pretty thick soft hyphenational to me. That refers to the spiritual state of being. This is what you're learning now. Your astral projection will take you into the fourth dimension. It's no more fictional than any of your esoteric or metaphysical sciences. The fourth dimension enables you to move into the future. Yes. We're going to use the fourth dimension, and see how the end of this world will be. You'll be having your own visions. I'll start by giving you some clues. You put them together and come up with your own answers. The main purpose of these messages is not to cause sensationalism, or create publicity. Quite the contrary. We want this to be a simple, humble account of just what happened to you here. The people of your world should understand certain things that are about to happen. There is a schedule of events that is going to lead you into some interpretations about this man we are calling the Antichrist. He's going to be just a man, but a great political figure. When you say political figure, do you mean someone like Richard Nixon, Chairman Mao, Henry Kissinger, or some religious authority? As I told you before, I'm not going to use any names. We'll limit our designations to a man, a nation, a political party, a secret organization, a church, a temple. But we're not going to pinpoint anything because we want this story to be published. I'm sure you realize, with your law school background, that we can't afford to make waves. I know what you mean about censorship. We don't want to accuse anybody, because this is an open letter to the ones who sincerely want to believe, and to listen to this message. There are lots of people who will be saved, they're just confused. To make it easier, let's start by reading the very first chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 3. Basically, this book unveils some of the future activities soon to occur in the life of Jesus Christ. God permitted him to reveal these things to his servant John in a vision, and then an angel was sent from heaven to explain the vision's meaning. John wrote it all down, the words of God and Jesus Christ and everything he heard and saw. If you read this prophecy aloud to the church, you will receive a special blessing from the Lord. Those who listen to it being read and practice what it says, will also be blessed, for the time is near when these things will all come true. We are going to be repeating what is written here, we won't invent anything new. We're just going to make it simple for you to understand. Just as you've understood UFOs so far. Okay. That sounds very interesting. When the Bible was written, Daniel and John didn't have the knowledge that you have today. Therefore, they wrote in symbolic language, using mental imagery, something to be figured out. When these prophets had their visions, they saw the beasts as rotten and awful. Remember that semantics have changed through the years, but the symbolism is here for us to work out. Okay, shoot. This is where your message starts. He who has ears, listen. The final chapters of the earth will begin when a powerful world leader comes up with a formula for solving the conflict in the Middle East. He'll proclaim himself the world's ruler, the world's king, or even Big Brother. This man will bring the world into a war such as humanity has never known. In Matthew, chapter 24-22, Jesus tells us that unless those days are shortened by my return, all mankind will perish. So you can imagine how terrible this man is going to be. You've noticed that both Daniel and Saint John talk about the Antichrist, this great king, a political leader of great acumen. He'll even become the ruler of the earth. He will say he's the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for. He will have a great public relations office, let's call that the false prophet. But it won't be enough for him to be a world king. He wants to go further than that, he wants to be God Almighty. So he will go to the temple of Jerusalem or Rome, somewhere like that in the world, and he will say, I am God Almighty, therefore everyone must worship me. You remember in John 5:43, Jesus mentions that the world would receive this Messiah and would come, not in the name of God, but in his own name. The name for this man is the Antichrist, signifying the contrast with Christ. You can identify him, he's going to have some very definite characteristics. The most important one is that he will come up with a 7-year peace plan for the Middle East. I remember in Daniel, chapter 9:27, he said, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week? I don't understand that. Each week in Daniel is a 7-year period. When you get back to the United States, a friend of yours is going to give you a book by Zola Levitt and Thomas McCall, called Satan in the Sanctuary. In it, you'll see how the accuracy of Daniel's prophecies is to the exact day. Another characteristic of the Antichrist is his European background. Daniel specifies this in his prophecy. He says that he is with the fourth kingdom, and the fourth kingdom is somewhere in your world today. In Revelation 13, 1-8, it tells us that he is a 10-headed beast and he is going to recover from a fatal wound. Notice that Daniel also talks about the tenfold combination of power. You know, 10 nations, 10 kingdoms, 10 flags. Both Daniel and John agree about this beast. Right now we have organizations in the world integrated by 10 flags. Then these 7 heads, or 10 horns, represent the last conglomeration of political power in Europe and Mediterranean areas. I told you I'm not going to mention any names, but if you know something about it, then you'll understand soft-hyphening some of the facts. But, yes, there is a 10-nation confederacy in Europe, within the Mediterranean area at the time of the Antichrist, and we have the common market. Aha, I see what you mean. The center of the common market is Rome. That's right. I'm just giving you clues. It's up to you to come up with your own conclusions. I told you that the Antichrist has a great public relations organization. The fatal wound spoken of in Revelation 13:3 is a master soft-hyphen work of great publicity for the Antichrist. It appears that he suffers a mortal wound, and then is miraculously resurrected. It's not a case of a serious wound healing, but more a coming back to life as described by the scriptures. It's not impossible to think of an assassination attempt nowadays, because in your horrible world, no politician is 100% safe. So this is what will happen. And the resulting publicity will make the man very popular when he comes back to life. Someone wrote not very long ago, just imagine what the world's reaction would be, if all of a sudden a president who was assassinated 11 years ago returned to the political scene, fully recovered from his tragic assassination. Obviously I couldn't tell you, it would be something unheard of, it would create great confusion. I don't know, it's possible. Supernatural power, perhaps? Let me read the 13th chapter of Revelation, where it seems to talk about this. I read the whole chapter to Rama. It says that the Antichrist does great wonders, Revelation 13:13. And he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Then in 13:3, all the world wonders at the beast, and in 13:4, apostrophe, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. And in 13:14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of a beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. Rama said, Satan is identified loud and clear as the source of power for the Antichrist in Revelation 13:4. John says, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Rama, when we first met, you said we would be talking about Satan, the devil, right? Let's talk about it to now. Satan, as I told you before, is not the devil with a tail and horns. This is a powerful force, a distorted vibration that tried to be equal to the eternal God of creation, but never made it because there is only one God. This malefic force is not only confined to your planet Earth, it exists in many other worlds. It tries to overpower good, justice, life, and truth. Therefore, what we are trying to say is that Satan can be a powerful force, who has supernatural powers, and is the master of deceit. Of course, when you talk about witchcraft, voodoo, curses, black magic, you're talking about the counterpart of the good God, the use of Anunnas and Anunnites as the third force for malefic purposes. Could the Antichrist be alive today? Yes. So he will have to have some Middle Eastern back soft hyphen ground in order to fulfill the prophecy, and he'll have some pull in the political scene, right? Why not? The Middle East is certainly ready for a solution to its problems, isn't it? The European Confederacy isn't too hard to spot. The Tribulation Temple for the Antichrist is in the making. What do you mean by the Tribulation Temple? The Temple of Jerusalem. Oh, the Temple of Jerusalem is where the Antichrist is going to declare he's the Messiah, so come and adore.hlm, probably. We shouldn't forget the prophecies for the end of times. Earthquakes, tornadoes, floods and certain alliances with the world church power. Combined with the doctrines of the Antichrist, it should make people who think of the Bible as a Mickey Mouse book reconsider, don't you think? When you read Satan in the Sanctuary, you'll get a clearer picture. It's beyond my comprehension now. I don't even know myself what's going through my mind now. But I get the feeling you're spaced out, I mean literally. Are you telling me this is going to happen in my generation? Like it could happen any time now? Right on, Chaco. You see, the doctrine of this Antichrist will use religion to actually deceive the world. In both Revelation and in Daniel we're made aware of the 7-year peace plan. We saw already that Daniel's week is a period of 7 years. Daniel 9:27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." The 7 years are going to be broken down like this. These are the last 7 years before the coming of Christ. If you multiply 7 times 12, it equals 84. In 7 years there are 84 months, so half of the week is 42 months, or 3.5 years, according to Revelation. Daniel says, apostrophe, in the midst of the week. This means that for 3.5 years, this Antichrist is going to be a good fellow. People will believe in him. He'll do great things for the world. Then will come the assassination attempt from which he recovers, Revelation 13:3. "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." From this point on, he becomes a spiteful dictator with lots of power, not only political, but supernatural. Because of the assassination attempts, he will start his demonstrations of supernatural power, like making fire come down from the heavens. Can you imagine what would happen if you put that on television today? Yeah, I can. The ratings would soar. For the remaining 42 months, or 3.5 years, the Antichrist's doctrine will be based on a personal cult. Worship of himself. He'll definitely soft-mand it from the entire human race. Only those few who experienced the Christ consciousness during this period will have the means of identifying him as the Antichrist. He's going to be terrifically successful. Again, remember, he has a fantastic public relations office. Take a look at Revelation 16:13. The false prophet is going to be an individual like you or me, very enthusiastic, business-like. He'll be well-liked. You could call him the publicity agent for the Antichrist. Yeah, all right. The Antichrist will be an egomaniac. He will be fond of himself and his abilities. He's a man of tremendous energy and action, a diplomat, peacemaker, a general and a great warrior. By amazing military power, and political relationships throughout the world, he will guarantee the peace at a price. His solution for the Middle East situation will work brilliantly for a time. 3.5 years, to be precise. Daniel says this, in 8:25, apostrophe. By peace he shall destroy many. He will establish a world economy where every person in the world will have to participate. Revelation 13:16-18, says, that every citizen will have to have a mark either on his right hand or on his forehead. It will be the number 666, 666. And without this number, no individual will be permitted to buy or sell anything unless they have it. Now, you have to remember that this was written at a time when numbers like your social security, bank account and credit cards, didn't have any economical significance. Exactly. As a consequence of all this, the great battle of Armageddon will come about. Remember we talked about it at the beginning? That's the battle to end all battles, correct? That's it. To explain Armageddon, let me tell you a little about the temple in Jerusalem. You know the peace treaties that have been going on, and about Muslims and the temple being destroyed many times throughout history? Yes. That temple will be rebuilt once again for its final destruction. So why bother rebuilding it? Because the Antichrist will have a world headquarters, the same as does any other religious organization, where people can worship him. He will choose to set up his throne in the Temple of Jerusalem, which will be beautifully rebuilt. He's going to go there and say, "Hey, I'm God Almighty, therefore you have to worship me." The Jews will put up with the Antichrist until he uses their temple. They will have been very thankful for the handling of their political situation and will render allegiance to him. They won't object to his actions until he enters their temple and says he is the Messiah. Then it will be difficult for them to accept him. Because when the Antichrist enters the temple, he'll do it in a reckless way. By then, he'll have control of the whole world. And, like all tyrants before him, he'll begin to resent the Jews and their private worship. Remember the story of Daniel? There's something about the Jews and their form of religion that has always disturbed kings, pharaohs, dictators and the like. When the Antichrist has his throne placed in the sanctuary of the Temple of Jerusalem, that's it for the Jews. They won't put up with that, they'll fight him. He'll regard this as his royal chance to finish them off, just as Hitler, the pharaohs, and the Babylonian kings. Extermination and slavery is the final solution for the Jew problem. We're already aware that the Antichrist will gather together a tremendous army, such as the world has never imagined before. We're told about the mobilization of a huge army, a world army, in Revelation 16:13-16. The Antichrist may realize he is engaging in a dangerous project, making a holy war against the Jews, and he'll then summit with all the leaders of the world in a place called Armageddon. Among the personalities that are going to attend that meeting is going to be Jesus Christ. But not a meek, mild, good-natured Jesus Christ, as he is so often portrayed. This time he will come with all his power and glory, ready for battle. See here in Revelation 19:11-14, "And I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, that no man knew, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now this description is telling you that when this man comes, I'm talking about who you'd call the Messiah, ready for the Armageddon battle. He's not going to be alone. He'll have the armies that are in the heaven. What does that mean to you with the knowledge you have now? He's coming with the UFOs. That shows your thinking. There's no mistake who is at the head of that heavenly army. In Revelation 19:16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Revelation contains no scenes of a lengthy battle. The Antichrist bit off more than he could chew. That's the doom of the Antichrist and his assistant, the false prophet. They are both cast into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. John reports this in Revelation 19:20. And that's the end of the brief career of a man who declared himself to be God. When is all this going to take place? It could happen any time. As soon as you see some political figure coming up with a 7-year peace plan for the Middle East, that's the time. Isn't there some room for mistake? Computer fails soft-year, or something. Or is this written in the stars? It's written in the cosmos. There's no way this can be changed, it's gone too far.